Wow. It's great to come in the sanctuary. It looks pretty filled up, excited, people up in the balcony. Before we get to the sermon, though, I want to take a piece of time here for administrative purposes. Saturday, September 27th, coming up in a few weeks from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, we want to have a newcomers or new friends dinner. It'll be over at my wife and our house. And the address is right here. If you are relatively new to the ministry, probably a year or less, and you've really not gotten to know maybe some of the leaders, we want to encourage you to sign up and come. Bring a friend, bring your family, bring the person who brought you to the church, and we look forward to meeting you. So this will be at our house, and we're just so thankful to have that opportunity. Again, Saturday, September 27th, 2014. I wanted to give a call out to those in Petra, young adult ministry. You out there? Okay, all three of you. Well, evidently there was more on Friday night because we met over at Eddie Kwan's house, and there were about 20 there, and it was just great. A lot of newcomers. It's just exciting to see what God is doing in our ministry. So I'm real thankful that I can be a part of that ministry, and it was just great to be around the young people at that time. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans 15. If you don't have your Bibles, there's one right there in the front of the seat in front of you, and I encourage you to take it out and follow along as we talk. WWJD, man, that is so 90s, okay? We come to the next to last message in our series here in the book of Romans. And if we had to sum it all up, I mean, we've covered a lot of material in the last 4 or 5 months, really, haven't we? But if we had to sum it all up, I think it could be summed up in Paul giving a final exhortation, not only to the Roman believers at that time, but to all of us who read the same book today. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. Okay? Where's that passage? There it is. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us. Use your word to touch our hearts and change the way we live. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Right there. My daughter made this embroidery a few weeks ago. One, I didn't know that she could embroider. But two, it's interesting that she used the phrase WWJD. The actual saying came about by a youth group leader back in Holland, Michigan, named Janie Tinklenberg, to her teens, and became a grassroots movement to help them remember the phrase. It went nationwide in the 1990s among Christian youth who wore bracelets bearing the initials WWJD? What would Jesus do? That movement started before my daughter was even born, so I'm like, gee, how did she ever learn about something like that? And yet, she's embracing it, WWJD. And what's ironic for me is that this last chapter, 15, before we get to 16 and the salutations, is kind of a, in my opinion, 2,000-year-old WWJD for us. The question is that, will you and I embrace this? Will you and I embrace what it's all about? Paul is ending his letter to the Romans, and he's summarizing everything on how we should live. But what's interesting in chapter 15 is he doesn't do it based on scriptural understanding. He doesn't do it even by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The unusual thing about chapter 15 versus all the other chapters before is that he uses Jesus Christ himself, our Lord, as an example of how to live. And so we're going to look at that right now. Six mandates, if you follow along on your outline on the left side inside, on what we are to carry out if you and I are to be healthy, maturing Christ followers, which will be the focus of our ministry going forward. So the first thing that Jesus wants us to do is carry the burden of others. carry the burden of others. Look at verses 1 to 6. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul again, like chapter 14, contrasts two groups. He calls one the spiritually strong, and he calls one the spiritually weak. And we talked about them last week. The spiritually strong, the spiritually mature, understand who and what they are in Christ. They know what to expect. They know how to live. And you know what's funny, as I've seen this in all kinds of different groups? Usually it's the mature who look down upon the immature. They're like, why can't you get your act together? Why can't you be like me? But Paul says, instead of you and I looking down upon those who are less mature than us, instead of judging them, instead of being condescending and thinking of ourselves as superior to those who don't know as much or don't know how to live in Christ as much as us, we should take the opposite attitude. Carry their burdens. Carry their burdens. Why? Look at verse 3. For even Christ did not come to please himself. You know what's interesting is that in this very theological letter, the book of Romans, it's like the Magna Carta of the New Testament. It's considered the holy grail of the New Testament, understanding theology. In all of its deep theology, this is the first time, verse 3, that Paul uses Jesus as an example of how we're to live our lives. Isn't that weird? He quotes Psalm 69, which is messianic in nature. It talks about the Christ thousands of years before. And he says, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And New Testament verse that gives us the same feeling as the one that he who knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You remember the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers? During that Passion Week, what they did to Jesus, they beat him, they spat on him, they mocked him. How did Jesus respond in kind? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is God's Son. How did he respond? He didn't fight back. And when his own disciples denied him, when Peter denied to the crowd that he didn't know Jesus, instead of rejecting Peter, he calls him to a higher purpose, John chapter 21. You see, Jesus lived out this mandate of carrying others' burdens. He's the King. He's the Lord. You know, I'll be honest, I would have got tired of us if I was Jesus, but he never did. He understood that we were weak, and instead of denigrating people, he lifted them up. You know, it's natural to think, if someone hurts me, what am I supposed to do? Hurt them. If someone degrades me, makes fun of me, I'm going to degrade them or degrade someone else. I was having a conversation with one of my children, and we were talking about that very fact in school, how tough it can be because kids can treat you wrong or they do wrong things. Well, how should you respond? Well, I should do the same to them. Really? That's not what Christ said. Christ didn't say eye for an eye. In fact, I just learned that in ancient history through one of my daughters, you know, the Hammurabi Babylonians came up with those kinds of phrases, eye for an eye. It was the rule of law. It's the way it is. If you take my eye, I take your eye. If you take my thing, I get your thing. That makes sense in a secular sense without God. But Jesus comes along and gives us another idea. He says, when someone asks you to go a mile, guess what? You take it 2 miles. When someone tells you to do something, you do even more. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, let them slap your left cheek. Jesus says, don't be a bigger burden to the weaker Christian. Help them out. And in verses 4 to 5, it's natural to become impatient with someone who doesn't get it. But instead of being short, we need to have endurance. We need to be encouraging rather than discouraging. So how are you doing that? How are you in carrying the burden of those who are younger? And you know, parents, think of your children that way. We're more mature. We're supposed to be more mature than them. Are we carrying their burdens or are we making a bigger burden? So number one, carry the burden. Number two is to accept one another. Accept one another. Look at what verses 7 to 13 says. He says, Paul, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarch, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nation. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us that, you know what? Both strong and weak Christians, doesn't matter where you are in your faith, we are to accept one another. And again, in verse 7, he says, we are to accept each other. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has accepted us. Again, he's the model of acceptance. The next question is this. Well, how does Jesus accept us? And Paul answers in verses 8 to 12, kind of a poem. The way he showed accepting is the fact that he accepted the Gentiles. We keep forgetting that as Gentile Christians, non-Jews, that Jesus is first and foremost a Jew. He is a God-fearing and devout Jew. But he understood, being from the Father, that his ministry isn't just for the Jews. That's why when we go to John chapter 14, he just didn't happen to meet a Samaritan woman who needed water. He looked out for her. He wanted to make an impact on her life. And after his great Sermon on the Mount to the crowd of Jews, in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. It's the very next chapter, chapter 8. And it says a Roman centurion sought him out to heal his servant. And he was amazed at the faith of this centurion, this Gentile. He said, Jesus, you don't even have to go to where my servant is. I know all you have to do is command it to happen, and it will happen. And Jesus was amazed. He said, man, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. Go, your servant is healed. One that always amazes me is the Canaanite woman who sought him out to get healed. And he replied, and I love these words, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And I don't think he used that phrase, dogs, just haphazardly. Because that's how the Jews looked at Gentiles. You're dogs. But look at this woman. She responds, but even the dogs get the food that falls from the master's plate. And did Jesus smirk at her? No. He said, go. Your faith has healed you. Jesus was one who accepted all people. What's the bottom line? You know what the bottom line is? Jesus doesn't discriminate. Not by race, not by gender, not by religion, not by lifestyle, not by culture. Paul put it this way, I have become all things to all men that I might win a few. 1 Corinthians 9:22. And one man that I see live that out is the great missionary Hudson Taylor. He lived out that verse. He's from Britain, and he's trying to reach the Chinese in the inland areas of China. And you know what he did? Something radical that European missionaries never did when they went to Africa or Asia. He took on the garb of the Chinese. And you see this guy in photographs, this white guy with a big white beard, you know, and he wears his Chinese garb. And not only that, he shaved his head and wore a queue, just like the Chinese. And he said he did it because he wanted to blend in. I go, well, I don't know how much a white guy can blend in. But certainly it's a lot better than if he came in with, you know, Western clothes and Western haircut. So great was his ministry that through his ministries, 18,000 Chinese came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's radical. I have become all things all men. I accept other people. What does it mean for us? It means instead of focusing on the differences we have with each other, we need to seek out and accept people as they are and love them. In the title of the church, it's Greater Phoenix Chinese Christian Church. Yes, we're a Chinese church. Our roots are Chinese. But man, we're English speaking here. We shouldn't let that deter us from loving and accepting and asking people from all races, socioeconomic situations to come and be a part of our church. Why? Because we do something a little bit different here. And that's not food. But what I'm realizing is I get out and I talk to people and I visit other churches. And very few churches are now what we call Bible adhering. Yeah, we're a Chinese church, but we're a Bible-adhering Chinese church. And if you have friends who are struggling in their faith and they're hearing all kinds of weird stuff out there, invite them to our church. Accept them and let them know that God loves them and the Bible is our rule book for life. Number three, carry a burden, accept one another, be mature. Verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. When Paul wrote to the Romans, do you realize that that church in Rome had only been in existence maybe 10 years? What does that mean? How mature can a church be in 10 years? And remember, there's no such thing as transfer growth. They didn't come from another church to be with them. It's grassroots, man. People are just coming up and growing in the Lord. How mature could they be? The answer, very mature. And it's because I think that the brothers and sisters in that church were mentored. They cared for one another. They loved one another. They taught one another. They were submissive to the leadership. And Paul commends them for their character. He says, you're full of goodness, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? They were obviously Spirit-led. And this goodness came about by adhering to biblical truth. They were people who just didn't listen to the apostles, they obeyed them. And finally, they were disciples who went about what? Making other disciples. That's what it's all about. They were competent to instruct one another. That last point leads us to where we want to go as a church in general and specifically in the English ministry in particular. And Pastors Larry and Jerry and I have been getting together every day and we're talking about where we want to go. And that's why after this Roman series is over, we're going to launch with this idea of disciples making disciples. And we're going to talk about mentoring and growing in faith and serving and doing all the things that God wants us to do, church planting, because that's what the church is all about. We need to become more and more mature. How can you do that? I want you to get on board. Come here every Sunday morning ready to worship God. Come here at 9:30, okay? Because that's the time the service starts, not 9:40. Get ready to worship God. Join a Sunday school class. Help you grow in your knowledge and life application. Join a community group, an existing small group or fellowship. Or if you're more mature, say, I want to start a small group. Come up to me or one of the other pastors. Tell us, I want to start another small group. We could always use another group, and we'll train you for that. You can invest your time in mentoring young believers. Pastor Larry shared with us, there's 30 girls in the youth ministry who want to be mentored. Who's going to mentor them? You guys. The need is so great. We want to mature. We want to make mature our business. And the Spirit will continue to do what He needs to do. Only you got to step out. I got to step out and be more mature, okay? Carry the burden, accept people, become mature. Number four, share the gospel, verses 15 to 22, and especially 16. I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace of God gave me to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of the signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've been often hindered from coming to you. Look at that verse 16. Paul is a minister of Christ to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question I ask is, I read this, Paul, you just feel it from him. He is so passionate about what he's doing. Where did he learn this? He learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Lord went to heaven, he said, all power is with me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Share the good news. You and I know that that's the mandate of the church. And when we say church, we don't mean this building. We mean each individual. That is our mandate. The question is this, and I ask myself this. Why is it so hard to share Jesus Christ with others? I thought about it. Why is it so hard to share Jesus? First thing I've gotten from people when I talk to you is this. I don't know my Bible. I don't know my... Please, come on, guys. It can't be that. Those of you who are youth growing up through, you know, going through Awana, man, you learn 300 verses. You come here every week and you hear the Word of God. You go to Sunday school, you go to BSF, you know. And I look at our students. I mean, you guys know algebra by fifth grade, calculus by eighth grade. You engineers have super master's degrees, and yet you say, I don't know my Bible? Come on. We ought to know our Bible. It's right here. It won't do anything if it just sits there on our dresser. We have to open up. We have to study. We have to read it. Join Bible study fellowship. But, you know, it's with the intention of knowing your Bible, with the intention of learning and understanding why you need to know that. So I believe we all can grow in Bible knowledge. The reason why we're not is we're just lazy. We need to take the initiative to know what the Word of God says. I've heard this one. Okay, well, I know my Bible, but Pastor, I'm shy. Okay, you might not be an extrovert like me. But you know what? Even you introverts, when I talk to you about a restaurant, man, you get all animated. This restaurant's awesome. You got to go there. It's the best thing ever, you know. This is the best bike I got, man. I got this new flat screen TV. You wax eloquent and give testimony to things that are important in your life. Even you shy ones. So when we talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who saved us from hell, the one who gives us new life, the one who gives us purpose, the one who gives us hope, why are we, like, shy about it? You know what the real answer is? The problem why you and I have a problem sharing Christ is this. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want people laughing at me. I don't want them to call me in. I don't want them to call me a Bible thumper. I don't want them to get all weird. They think I'm over-religious. But I challenge myself in the same way. Can my fear of sharing be overcome by the thought of what that person will go through if they don't hear the good news of Jesus Christ? They will spend an eternity in hell. And do you think when we get into heaven and that person's in hell, that the last thing we can say to them is, well, I didn't want to tell you because I was afraid you'd think I was an idiot. It's not going to fly. My father-in-law is the best example of an evangelist I have ever met. My father-in-law is a retired physician, but as I've gotten to know him in the last 15 years, the physician part was his side job. It really was, because he used medicine as a reason and a method to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And he would give out hundreds of pamphlets, thousands of pamphlets to his patients, often finding them in the garbage cans in the lobby. But that didn't deter him. We went on a cruise 2 years ago with him. Within 2 days, every Asian person was hiding from him because they were afraid he was going to approach them with another gospel tract. He just does it. You know, he goes overboard. Even his own brothers and sisters, godly Christians, say, you know, though I kind of like tone it down. You're kind of going overboard. Even my father, my dad always, you know, says to him, hey, Wesley, you know, just knock it off. Because if you tell me more about Jesus, I don't want to be around you. Why does my father keep doing it? My father-in-law does it because he knows the urgency of sharing Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm with him all the time in a restaurant. He doesn't care about the food. He's looking for an opportunity to talk to the waiter about Jesus Christ. It's always the same thing. He's my role model. But the question is, okay, he's my role model, and the first chapter of Romans says, I'm not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel. I know he's not. I know he doesn't fear rejection. What can I learn from him? What can we learn from men and women like that who share the good news of Jesus Christ? Carry the burden, accept people, become mature, share the gospel, care for the poor. But now that there is no more places for me to work in these regions, since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, to have you assist me in my journey there, that I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I've completed this task and made sure that they have received this fruit, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. People, I know it's been tough. Economic times are tough. And maybe compared to how you and I live our lives, we're still struggling. And I get that. But if you haven't done so, I encourage you next year to go on a short-term mission to a third world country, because it will change your perspective. And what I've learned is that no matter how much I struggle economically here in the United States, it's nothing compared to what it's over in the third world. We're looking to pay less, as you know, least amount of money for bottled water. They just are looking for clean water. You're looking to, you know, make sure that you're on a diet so you don't overeat. They're looking for one meal a day that will help them get through. We're looking for answers with the idea of Obamacare and medical care skyrocketing. They're looking to just be able to get to a doctor. We're looking to find a job. They're looking to, as a means to make a living. We can't stand our politicians. They're used to corruption and oppression. I'm thankful that we have sponsored children that we are ministering to. But could we give up that cup of Starbucks or that extra meal that we eat out and say, hey, can we use that money for other purposes? Care for the poor. What else would Jesus do? Finally, pray for one another. Verses 30 to 33. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace with you be with you all. Amen. His final statement in all of what he has shared for the saints is to pray for him. And Jesus is a model, again, for prayer. And Paul was just modeling the Lord. Note some of the aspects of prayer that Paul had right there. Number one, he believed in intercession. It's not about, just as Pastor Larry said, what do I get? Well, what do I get? It's about interceding for others. And number two, he asked for specifics. Pray I would be rescued. Pray that my service will be acceptable in Jerusalem. You know, when you pray, is it really generic, Lord, bless me, or Lord, do good things, or is it very specific? The more specific, the better I believe it is, because God knows you know what you're talking about. A few weeks ago, I was candidating for the senior pastor position in the church, and one person on a piece of paper asked me this question: where do I struggle in my faith? And I answered honestly, it's prayer. Maybe it's my personality, maybe it's how God built me. I have a hard time focusing. I have a hard time being quiet. I have a hard time just listening. And all those qualities are the things that you need for prayer. So does that mean I'm off the hook? Because, hey, God, this is the way you made me, so I don't need to pray. No, of course not. The answer is no. There are dozens of passages where Jesus tells his followers to pray, and prayer should be as necessary to the believer as water is to a fish. And so I see praying as a discipline, like working out daily. And I must approach prayer like that, but even be better than my lack of exercise. And so I put myself in situations where I have to pray and need to pray. In staff meetings, in fellowship meetings, in family devotions, and especially, friends, Sunday morning, 8:30, B108. I encourage you to come. It is such an opportunity, a wonderful thing to intercede for the church. Would you commit with me right now? Pastor, I will be there next week. I will come and pray with you all. It's so important that we come and intercede. Would you do that? Think about it. Let's pray. Father, I think about our ministry here, and I look at this laundry list of things, and I think, well, Jesus did them. I guess I should do them. But we also know that, Lord, we are not saved by our works. We're saved to do good works. And these six mandates, Lord, are things that you want us to do. Father, would you help through your Spirit to convict us where we're not carrying the burden of others, where we're not being accepting of people, where even though we've been a Christian for years, we're still immature in our faith, where we've yet to share Jesus Christ with anybody who does not know him, where we have lacked care for the poor, and Lord, where we know that we need to be more diligent in the discipline of prayer. Father, would you help us? We know you want us to do it, Lord, not as a means of gaining favor with you, but because, Lord, that's what maturity in Christ looks like. We thank you, Father. We ask that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.